Well, what a delight. What a wonderful opportunity that my wife and I have to be here this morning and enjoying this wonderful time with you, worshiping the Lord. This morning, I thank the Lord for how the worship team led us to consider the glory of the cross and the Lord of our salvation. What a wonderful time. We are very encouraged by the fact, especially this morning, as we saw that you guys are meeting as a church in a half an hour before the worship to pray for one another, to pray for the missionaries that are you taking care of them by supporting them. And it's a great encouragement for me and my wife to see that our names are in there, to see that the Italian flag is there, and that you are praying for us. And the little cards that we receive from you guys are wonderful and amazing. Sometimes we are able to read them. Sometimes it's impossible for the writing. But we love them. We love them. Keep doing that. It's a great encouragement to know that you are with us, though we are separate by big, big ocean and by many, many miles. And, you know, one thing that has been on my heart lately is how we can keep a heart that is full of joy and full of thankfulness. As we navigate the rough waters of our lives, we all understand that there are many reasons for us to get depressed, get discouraged, lose the focus, lose our joy, lose our thankfulness, lose our kind of passion. We remember the first days of our new life in Christ, how they were wonderful, full of joy and passion in telling other people how the Lord has saved us, wretched sinners that we are. And then as months and years go by, the weight of the Christian life, it seems they are crushing on our shoulders. As a way to understand this, I want to introduce you to a story, a real story that happened here in the States in Atlanta. This little boy, 10 years old, Willie Myrick, who was just a nice boy going to church with his family. And during the week, he was playing in his front yard with his ball and with a dog. And as he was bending over to grab the ball, somebody from behind put his hand on his mouth and kidnapped him and brought him into the car, locked him in the car, and the kidnapper just start running the car miles after miles. And the story of this guy, this little boy, 10 years old, Willie, says that he was afraid. He knew, he was big enough to understand that guy was going to harm him. He was going to do bad things to him. And he was scared to death. And you remember, he says, I had his big hand over my mouth. I couldn't scream. I couldn't cry for help while he was taking me into the car. His strength were so overpowering me that I couldn't do anything. But when he threw me in the back of his car and he ran in front, I was overwhelmed by the fear, and I didn't know what to do. One thing that I remember going to Sunday school, that the teacher taught us a song that the title is Every Praise. And the child said, the only thing that I thought in that moment that could be helpful for me to start singing that song, Every Praises. And so he said, I start singing this song. And my heart started to settle down. And as the heart of this child was settling down and relaxing on the words of this song, the heart of the kidnapper started to be more troublesome and being a little bit offended by this song. And he was shouting out to this kid, shut up. I don't want to hear this song. And the more he was saying that, the more this kid was crying loudly and was singing this song strongly, to the point that after a couple hours that he was running away from the city, this man, the kidnapper, maybe overwhelmed by the guilt, maybe overwhelmed by the meaning of those words, maybe some sentence from the Lord came into his heart. He stopped the car, opened the door, and let the kid go away. And the journal says, the newspaper said, the gospel saved a little boy. So, more or less, this is not in reality what we face, but in similarity, what we are facing on every day of our life. We get up in the morning as believers, as children of God, as sons and daughters. We get up in the morning full of good intentions, and today is going to be a great day. I had a good night of rest. I want to have a really wonderful day, joyful day. And as we approach the door and open the door, we are facing the world with all its issues that are testing our hearts. And things are happening. And something happens, like the kidnapper, that put this big hand over our mouth and cause us to lack of joy, lack of thanksgiving. Well, this morning, if the one thing I'd be able to do with you is that we can find the remedy in the Scripture, the sufficient authority Word of God can give us the proper propeller that would pump our hearts to rejoice and to be thankful. And this, we can find this propeller, these wonderful words in the Psalm 100 in the Psalter. And I want to invite you to open up the Word of God and read with me Psalm 100. This is a psalm that is short, just 5 verses, but full of powerful and insight regarding cultivating a heart that is full of joy and thankfulness. A heart that we all can have. We all can have this wonderful heart full of joy and thankfulness. And says the psalmist, a psalm of thanksgiving, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgivings and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. I want to help you this morning to focus your mind, your heart, despite whatever happens in your life, despite what are the trials, despite what are the suffering, despite what are the turmoil that you are living, whatever is the rough water you are navigating, you can see in this psalm a wonderful song of joy and thankfulness. I want you to rest this morning on this truth. I want you to rest on the truth that is coming out from these 5 wonderful and powerful verses. This psalm presents us put us before the reality that we are called to worship God. And in worshiping God, we rejoice and we are full of thankfulness for who He is and what He has done for us. We've been told outside His walls, outside His doors, we are told that joy depends on who you are and what you have, right? The famous ideal joyful life that is portrayed by Hollywood, the pursuit of happiness, depends on who you are, what you'll be able to achieve, and what you have. Well, the right biblical joy and a heart full of thankfulness is rooted in who God is and what He has done. As Errol said this morning, I don't care about how I feel when I come to church. The only thing I feel, I want to know, and the only thing that I desire is I want to know who God is better. And I want to know what he has done for me better. And this psalm helps us to understand this and helps us to understand how we can fill up our hearts with joy and thankfulness. Now, as you know, the psalms are the hymnals of the people of Israel, right? God collected a number of psalms so that the people of Israel could have their own hymnal book. So for every situation, they would open and sing songs to the Lord as they were doing things in their lives, specifically for every circumstances in their lives. And they could be songs that were even prayers. There could have been some notes in there, some melody in it, so that they could pray to God as they were singing to God. And this psalm is a wonderful song that has two wonderful stanzas that presents us before a song that inspires us to cultivate a heart of joy and a heart filled with thankfulness. Let's see from the first stand in verse 1, and uniquely, this is one of the only psalms that says a psalm of thanksgiving. Specifically, it invites us from the beginning to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. Joy and thankfulness goes hand to hand. They go hand to hand. And from verse 1, it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. It immediately brings us before the first stand that tells us to worship the Lord with joy, for he is our God. We are called to shouts of joy because he is our God. Now, you were here the 4th of July. We all celebrated. You had a chance to see all these fireworks, right? I love that. I was in Oxnard for the mission conference that we came back because it's called Legacy Conference from Grace Community Church. All the missionaries were called to base and we were fellowship together. So on the 4th of July, we got to go to the Arbor there in Oxnard and we got to see these wonderful fireworks. They were, the noise was loud and the beautiful, colors of these fireworks. Well, in other words, I will see my life, your life, as we are exploding of joy, worshiping the Lord as a wonderful firework in our own life. So we are in such a way before the Lord, brought before the Lord, to consider this wonderful command. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, like a big firework that is exploding up in the air and opens up to the delight of the eyes and to enjoy this wonderful scenery. There can be a shout of joy. Have you ever thought these things? Considering the fact that this is a commandment, that make a shout of joy to the Lord, that joy is not for you to enjoy. One of the things that is very common still in the Hollywood world, the joy is for you to enjoy. It's for me that I want to be joyful because I personally want to experience joy. What about if the Lord tells us that you need to be joyful for Him, not for yourself? That is a really completely radical change of how you see joy in your life. Joy that comes from above, that comes from the Lord, is a joy that is not just for you, but first and foremost is for the Lord. So when we are commanded here to worship the Lord with joyful songs, with joyful shouts, it's not for your own benefit, but first and foremost, for His own benefit, for His own worship. Think about this. This is a command to have a direct expression of joy before the Lord. I want to give you a picture. You are invited to go before a royal king. And you love this royal king. And he woke up before him as you have this wonderful red carpet going towards him. And instead of being very joyful, you woke up to him all mad and say, "Oh, my Lord, oh, my King, I'm so sad this day, today. What I have done to you that you are so sad, my servant? Why are you so sad? Oh, the life is difficult. Oh, the life is hard. I get up every day to go to work, and my boss is horrible. My children don't listen to me. My wife is just screaming all day long. I'm so sad. I'm so disappointed of this life." Well, if that is the picture that you're going to have when you really appear to this royal mighty king in the ancient time, you would be immediately put to death. How much more before our God are we there in our days to walk this red carpet as we walk in His presence and constantly complain about life? Complain about what we have and who we are, and focusing our attention on ourselves. The idea here that is make a joyful shout to the Lord as this picture. This picture of this king who's coming back after war and enters back in the gates of his city, and everyone in the city claims and shouts with joy before the Lord, before this king, and welcomes him back because they love him. And they want to make him hear their shouts of joy because their life is satisfied in the ruling king of that city. They forget about everything except they focus on the fact that the king is victorious, coming back to his own city, and all the people love him. It's not a tyrant that forces people to love him and to be joyful for him. It's the kind of king that shows himself to his people, and his people really love him. And for that reason, doesn't matter what happened during the day, as they appear before this king, they are filled with joy in their hearts. You see, as we are moving towards this wonderful psalm, the expression of joy in worshiping the Lord with a joyful heart goes on, says, not only you employ your mouth as a single person, but also as collective reality. You see, the psalmist says that each one of us, not only in our singleness, in our own privacy, in our own life, we should shout of joy, but as a collective group. Because it says, all you lands, all you inhabitants of the earth, all nation, not just the people of Israel, but everybody on earth should shout with joyful sounds, noises to the Lord. It's a collective call for everybody, which brings us before the reality that this joyful shouts is not in the mouth of every person, right? Would you say that today everybody that lives on earth are shouting for joy? Would you say that everybody in this church is shouting for joy? Would you say that everybody here in this church and around us are one mind, united as a shout of joy, making the object of our attention the worship and adoration of the Lord? This is something that should lead us to consider the important task of reaching out our neighbors, listening what is coming out from their mouth. We need to be sensitive in listening up what's coming out from the mouth of your wife, of your husband, of your dear brother and sister. Is it a collective, joyful song of adoration that comes out from your mouth? Are you sensitive to what's happening around you? Consider that your life not only has to be a shout of joy, like this fireworks work that explodes in the sky, and it brings glory to God in full adoration with a joyful heart. But you look around you and you see your brother, your sister, the people next to you, your wife, your family, your extended family, your neighbor, and you see what is happening in their hearts. Are they lacking of joy? Why they are lacking of joy? And therefore, you bring the wonderful reality of this King, the mighty King, the Lord of the universe, who created everything, who is Lord over all, is in control of every situation, and he deserves that I and you, all of us, will shout of joy before his presence. You see, we are in Florence, and not far away from us, there is a school, elementary school, and I can tell you when the kids are out. You can hear them. You almost can understand what kind of game they are playing, for how loud they are screaming. Joyful screaming, happy screaming. They're having a fun time there at school as they go out. And you know, it doesn't bother me. It's not something that I say, oh my, what a noise. It's something that brings joy to my heart, brings life to my heart. It's a joyful noise. Is it something that comes out from your life? Is it something like this that comes out from your life that the people around you hear your voice and say, oh, what a wonderful noise that is coming out from the lips of this brother and sister, husband, wife, and children? That's the reality. The expression of faith, the expression of joy is important. In this first stand, the psalmist takes time to help us understand that we are called to express our joy before the Almighty King, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. Not only that, but this expression of joy goes on and put it in itself in shoes and walk. It becomes a reality, becomes a lifestyle. Like in verse 2, serves the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. This is not, as I said, you are before a king, and the king is a tyrann who is forcing you to rejoice at his presence and to simply be exteriorly happy. This is a life that is devoted in loyalty to a king who is your king, is your Lord of Lords. Serve the Lord with gladness. This word in the Old Testament has been used in two main ways. First of all, to serve means to be devoted to one person. It's a kind of faithful service that you provide to a person whom you are loyal, completely loyal. The other expression is that this kind of serving provides full worship, complete worship, real worship to the person you are serving to. And somehow, I believe that this word and these two meanings can be combined here in this psalm. As we are before the Lord of the universe, as we are living our lives, we are before the fact that God brings before us opportunities. Opportunities to serve him. Opportunities to be in ministry for him. Ministry is not only for pastors. It's not only for missionaries. Ministry is for each one of us. Because ministry is not a human thing. It's not a human institution. It's a divine institution. And God called us, every one of us, to serve him with gladness. To serve him with a spirit full of happiness. Talking about devoted hearts, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 tells us, reminds us to hear carefully the voice of the Lord and recognize him as the only Lord that you serve. Not only that, but that you serve him in full adoration, knowing that everything you do it for him and for his own glory. God doesn't like a heart that is divided in two. As Jesus said, you cannot be a lover of God and a lover of money. Mammona. You know Mammona? It's in your pocket. It's in our pocket. And it's so easy to forget who is the Lord over money. Especially in here in the States, and the dreams that comes out from the movie industry that is coming over Italy, as if your only satisfaction in life is to have a big account, to have a big house, to have a big car. Well, what are you serving? Are you serving the God who owns everything, or are you serving the things that you think you own? If you are confused in whom you serve, there's no surprise that you might have days where you lack of joy, right? That's the reality of life. That's the reality that it's before us, and the psalm brings us and call us to be accountable to this reality. There is a wonderful song that I heard. I don't remember the title, but Jubilant Sky, during the mission conference, sang these words, "I'm making heaven my home." It's not the kind of making heaven like without hope. Say, I don't have any hope here on earth, and for that reason, I'm making heaven my home, which is also true. But all my life is building up one thing, one reality, making heaven my home. Whatever I do, whatever I think, whatever I'm resolved to do is for the ultimate home that is waiting for me in heaven. That is a life that is spent in serving the Lord that is full of joy, full of gladness. And when I do things for the Lord, I'm not regretful. You know why many people are outside his doors, not even care about coming to worship the Lord? Because they think that the church is obsolete, that the church is old, that the church doesn't give anything to them, because their perspective is not to serve, but to receive. We don't come in here to see what I get from the church, or what I give to the church, what I'm prone to do to serve others, for one reason, because as I serve others, I serve the Lord with gladness. That was a beautiful video to watch, isn't it? To come here all together and clean up the church, the physical reality, and making this place hospitable, that could be a place where we enjoy. Well, that is really important, as much as that physical reality. Picture your own heart. As you work together in networking with each other, are you taking care of your hearts in serving the Lord with gladness? Listen carefully, what are the things that are coming out from your mouth as you serve the Lord? Are you complaining? Are you saying you are better than others? That, oh, I wish I would have done it. It would have been better. Are you selfless as you serve one another? You know, it's not just simply serving with gladness that is important. This expression of joy becomes even more evident when it says, come before his presence with singing. God doesn't want you to go into the church meetings, into the church gatherings. God doesn't want you to go at his presence as you do these things with sing of complaining, with sing of dissatisfaction for your own life and for the life of your people and brothers and sisters around you. The joy that is in here comes out from these words, and check our hearts to see, where is my heart as I go to the presence of the Lord? Am I singing with my life to God with joy? You are going to appear before the Lord in your life in every second of your own life. You're responsible, as I am responsible, to appear before God in every second of my life. How did I spend this second? How did I use this second? As beat after beat of the clock in my heart are passing by, how I'm showing this thing of joy to the Lord. That is a very important thing. That is a very important thing to consider. How we appear before the King of the universe, making Him glad with our own lives. As I said, joy is not for you to enjoy. Joy is for God, so that we might worship Him in the right way. Know this. This expression of faith now becomes the motivation, the reason we should shout of joy. Not only the expression, but it tells us the reason. Know this. Know is not something that you're, okay, let me flip through the pages of a book and try to understand what's happening here. It's a call to bring to memory what you already know. Know this, that the Lord, He is God. The Lord is God. He is the only God. He is sitting on the throne and rules the earth. There is only one God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And know this, that this God is He who made us and not we ourselves. That's a wonderful, wonderful reality. The God who we know is the God who made everything, created the universe from the beginning. He is the God who made everything possible. We are called to recognize that the Lord that we are serving is the Lord of the universe. There is no other God for us in our lives that we worship, that we serve. He is the only God, and He is the one who made us. Think how these words are very important for the people of Israel as they were reading this psalm, as they were singing this psalm, as they were praying this psalm. Who made the people of Israel? The Lord made the people of Israel. From whom? From an old, old man and an old, old woman. Who made the people of Israel? God, the Lord of the universe. Not in the strength of Abraham, not in the strength of Sarah, not in the strength of the seed that was yet to be born in the son Isaac. No, not at all. The people of Israel and the psalmist recognized that the people of Israel are simply there as a people, as a nation, because God willed and made them as a nation. Made them part of a covenant that is unique covenant. I'm your God, you will be my people. That was very important for the people of Israel. How much more important is for us? We were not part of His people. We were alienated, as Ephesians 2 says. We were separated. We were not part of the elect people of God. We were doomed to be part of eternal wrath. Who made us? Who made us alive and part of the universal church of God and part of this local church? It's not because you're better than others. It's not because you're stronger than others. It's not because you are less sinful than others. It's just because God made you part of His people. Not you yourself made that possible. How this is important to rejoice, how this is really important for you to understand that your life should be a wonderful firework of joy to the presence of the Lord. You are the masterpiece that God made. Not just in your singularity, but in your collective expression as the body of Christ. The sense of our unity and the sense of God's glory is brought before the church as we gather together with one mind in worshiping God, with joyful hearts. He is the one who made us. He has done this wonderful thing. And look at this, it doesn't stop there. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Who takes care of us? Who is the one that claims our property and claims He belongs to me? Is the God of the universe, the only God that exists from the eternity past, to whom we worship every day of our life. We are His people. We belong to Him. We are His redeemed. Are these words reverberating in your hearts as you travel on this world and as you face trials in this world? As you meet the reality of life that could put His hand before your mouth to shut your mouth so that you cannot scream of joy, are you thinking this in your mind and say, I belong to God. I belong to Christ. I belong to His church. I've been redeemed. This is the very thing that brings joy to my heart every day as I get up in the morning and as I go back to bed at night, knowing that all my faults, all my failings are in His hands, and I can trust in one thing, that I can trust in my Redeemer, that He made me to be His son, part of His church, because He forgave me as He paid on the cross for me through His Son, Jesus Christ. I was lost in this world, and now I'm part of His people. I'm part of His church. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He's taking care of the things that we need. How prone we are soon to forget that God is providing for our needs. And for that reason, we go back to Him complaining. How many times do you find yourself, Lord, take away this from me? Or please, Lord, bring this in my life. Things. Thinking that this will make us happy and joyful. How many times do you find yourself, Lord, give me wisdom to navigate through this rough water so that my only goal is to worship You? I'm not asking for You, Lord, to take away these trials, take away this storm, or bring in my life money, or bring in my life these things, happy things. I'm just praying, Lord, give me wisdom that I understand You better, so that I can trust You better, so that as I navigate these rough waters, I give glory to Your name. Because I belong to You, I have been redeemed, and You are my God. This is the first stand. This is the wonderful stand that brings us before the reality to serve and worship, adore the Lord with joy, with a heart filled of joy. You know, joy is not left alone. It's like a wonderful piece of cake here in the States. I love Cheesecake Factory. And cheesecake, so good. You take your bite and you know, your tongue gives all the signal to the brain, and joy is coming. And then at one point, my wife says, now you have to throw that away because that's not good for your heart. Said, no, not. The good part is swallowing the cake in and fill the stomach with that energy. Say, ah. And you know what comes out? Thank You. That's the joy. That's the picture of joy. If you really enjoy the Lord, if you really enjoy your life in the Lord for His own glory, for His own worship, and you put down that joy in your life, what comes out from you is just thankfulness. And that is what the object of this second stand, worship the Lord with thankfulness, from verse 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. If you are really in understanding what is joy, that you should rejoice for the simple fact that you are before the God of the universe that made you become part of his people. He redeemed you, and for that reason, your life in expression of joy to worship him and adore him, then as you go at his presence in every day of your life, you overflow with thankfulness. You thank God all the time. You see, the people of God in Israel would enter the city of Jerusalem and then would enter the temple to bring worship to the Lord by making sacrifices to the Lord. And they knew that as they were going into the gates of the city and into the gates of the temple, they were rejoicing first and they were thankful for the Lord has provided for this sacrifice. So we are called as well in every day of our lives to enter these gates in a figurative sense as we know that we have passed from death to life. And for because we know that we can rejoice in God as we realize that each day of our lives now we are over the other side, God provided for us a sacrifice so that we could enter his presence and be of worship to him. We thank him for what he has done in our lives. How you prepare your heart as you enter the gates of this facility is the metaphor is there. This is not a holy place. This is not a holy of holies. This is not the temple of the Old Testament. It's just a facility, a building. But at the same time, as we get into these gates, into this door, we have one mind focused on together worshiping God for what he has done for us. And as we worship, our hearts is full of joy and our mouth is filled with thankfulness to the Lord. As you do that and you prepare your heart every Sunday morning on every time that you come together, that should be the same lifestyle you live every day of your life. Every second, you thank the Lord for what he brought in your life, for what he has done in you. And as you enter his courts with praise, like the psalmist says in the second part of this verse 4, you enter associating thankfulness with praise. That goes hand to hand. You cannot separate that. You cannot bring that to different places. Your worship is tied uniquely to the thankful heart. How many times you find yourself to thank the Lord for everything that is happening in your life? We have a knowledge, and we know what is good and evil, right? And sometimes as we tell stories to our brothers and sisters, say, well, today I didn't have a good day, right? How do you know that is not a good day? Under which kind of judgment do you say that wasn't a good day? What is in the mind of God as he put to fruition the will that he established before the foundation of the earth, that this day he allowed him, he planned that in your life so that he would bring forth a greater good in your life. So if you lack of thankfulness, you lack in understanding what God is doing. If you lack of understanding what God is doing, you lack of praise. We just had a big hailstorm, and I can show you a picture afterwards if you like, the size of this softball. My car was outside, completely gone. Just another reminder who is in control. My life is not satisfied in what I own, but to whom I belong. Let's not build a castle here Let's not build our kingdom here. Let's build the kingdom of God. Let's use our lives to praise Him in whatever we do and think. That's the reality of life. If we focus on everything that satisfies me, we'll be lacking of joy and lacking of thanksgiving and lacking of praise. The second stand tells us exactly that the expression of thankfulness must be very clear before the Lord, because you know who He is and what He has done for you. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Think about we who were alienated, we that we didn't belong to Him, the people of Israel that were the last thing on earth to be considered a nation, that became part of God's redeeming plan, and He gave us this wonderful blessing to bless His name. How can us as creatures, sinful creatures, bless His name? How can we, people prone to sin and be an offense to the holiness of God, be any blessing to His name? By forsaking our sin, repenting, and turning to Him in obedience. That's the only way. So this expression of faith and thankfulness brings us to consider our work in sanctification. If you lack thankfulness in your life to thank your children, to thank your father, to thank your mother, to thank your brother, to thank your pastor, your elder, your deacon, anybody who's next to you today, is because your focus is not on the work of sanctification of your life. You have lost it. Think about this. Now listen to me carefully. Not because of my Italian accent. But what I'm about to say is very important. Very, very important. If your lack of joy is because you are looking in the mirror and you see in the reflection yourself, not Christ. Your focus is on yourself. If you lack of thanksgiving, it's because as you look in the mirror, you see what you don't want, and you see what you would like and you don't receive. And you don't see the work that Christ is doing in your life. If you lack of joy, because your focus is on yourself and not on God. If your lack of thanksgiving is because you're focusing on what you have and not what He has provided for you. That's part of our walk in sanctification, dear brothers and sisters. That's our walk in sanctification, making us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. And then it goes on and gives us again the reason. Oh, sweet words. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. Can we say that when we struggle with cancer? The Lord is good. Can we say that when we lost our bank account? When our car is destroyed? When our house is burned out or destroyed by the earthquake? When something that we don't want happens in our lives, can we say God is good? And why are we saying God is good? So that people will think that we think that God is good, or we really say God is good because we think that God is good? I know one thing, that today I couldn't be here. The Lord could have called me home years ago. Because of leukemia, and I know that I'm not the only one struggling with leukemia or cancer, but I know one thing, that whether I'm here or not, God is good. I know that. As I was preaching this sermon in Italy, at the end of the sermon came this brother and said, "You know, Gianluca, I struggle with that. I saw my daughter going through cancer, survive the cancer, defeat the cancer, and then 2 years later, an infection took my daughter away from me. I struggle with this statement. God is good. I know that God is good, but I struggle with that. And you know, you hear these things, and I praise God because this guy realizes that he needs to grow in maturity. He needs to change his heart. And he cries for help. Let's not fake it up. Let's not say God is good just because we want to make believe everybody around us that we think that God is good in everything. Go to your leaders. Go to the people that God put around you and say, you know, Errol, I'm struggling with this. Help me understand. Help me understand with the pages of the Bible, how can I navigate this reality in my life? Like James says, go to God and use the people that God put around you to gain greater wisdom about God. And then in March, we came for Shepherd's Conference and we visited Bethany, old TOBC, but now it's Bethany Bible Church. And we saw Beth singing with tears in her eyes, but never I saw in her despair as she's struggling with lung cancer, terminal illness. Tears were coming down from her face because of the reality of death, reality of cancer. We don't take this away from our reality of human experience. But as I talked with Beth, and as I saw her, I never saw in her eyes desperation, lack of thankfulness, lack of joy. Because she knows that this very thing that is happening to her and to her family has produced greater growth in his children, in his husband, in her children. This is how we should approach life, knowing that God, in everything that he does, he is good. He cannot be blamed of evil doing. He used the greatest and the worst evil thing in your life to bring forth his goodwill in you. You know, I just heard a sermon, like a video from Todd Friel regarding the question, how can the omnipotent God, omnibenevolent God, allow evil in this earth? And he answered this question and said that because through the evil that was at the cross, evil was defeat, bringing greater good in the life of those who have been redeemed. And then he says, for us who are on the other side of the cross and that we are looking forward to the eternal glory of the presence of God, our condition will be greater than the one of Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve, before the fall, had a great relationship with God, but they didn't know a couple of things about God. Mercy and grace. But after the fall, this wonderful attributes of God has been displayed to all of us who have been redeemed. We couldn't know about God's grace and God's mercy and God's love if evil didn't exist. God is not responsible for evil. That is not the fault of evil. But God used evil to bring forth a great good, to show his love, to show his mercy, to show his grace, so that we in the eternal states will say, God is good. God is good. We couldn't know about God's goodness unless we know evilness. Then what makes us different and what makes us part of a greater plan that should bring us to rejoice in our life and be thankful in our lives. Looking in fact here, his mercy is everlasting and his truth to all generation endures forever. You see, what is the lie that sometimes toggles you down and kidnap your joy? What is the lie, the things that you believe is important, but it's a lie that ties your hands, ties your feet, and bends your mouth, robbing you of joy and thankfulness. Be diligent to understand what's the deal, to find out what's the issue. If you lack of joy, if you lack of thanksgiving, it's because there is a lie that you believed. There is some kind of lie that you gave your life to. Identify it. Bring it before the pages of the Bible, before the scripture. Understand what is the call that God calls you to do in repentance and forgiveness. And then you'll be restored in your joy and thankfulness. I hope really that this psalm, as it was for me, it is also for you. And when you are facing with lack of joy and lack of thanksgiving, you'll be diligent and say, what's going on in my life? What is happening? Where is my focus? Is my focus in God? Is my focus on what God does? What is the focus on my eyes? And then you would go to this psalm, pray this psalm to God and say, Lord, help me to rejoice in you for your own sake, for your own adoration and worship. Help me to be filled with thankfulness despite this very thing that is happening to me. I want to praise your name for what you've done in my life through these ordeals, through this situation. And let me not have a critique view of my life according to my standards, but let me have my understanding of life like your understanding of my life. Let me see what you are doing in my heart, in my own life, so that I can praise you, for you are good and your mercy endures forever, as the Bible teaches me. Shall we do that? Let's pray. Oh, the Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this wonderful five verses that we find here in Psalm 100. In these two stanzas, that we are called to worship you with a joyful heart and worship you with a thankful heart. Help us, Lord, to focus on who you are and what you've done for us, both in the physical world and the spiritual world. As we are transformed, as we are brought from the darkness to light, as we are brought from death to life, we praise you for the wonderful work that you've done to redeem us on the cross, in the work that Christ has done for us. And in his name that we pray, amen.